All right. You know, I have a script here, but I'm probably not going to use it too much. So you all have prayed for us, and you sent us to Israel, and point it that way. This side? The side with the switch on it. Well, there's two switches. Hey, it just went on. All right. It's hot up here. I know it is. We can't really dim these, though. And so, all right, here we go. And so this is the pointer, right? That's the pointer. So just a map to orient you where Israel is. And some people probably don't know where it is. It's in the Middle East and surrounded by Arab nations. There's the Mediterranean Sea. This is Egypt, Jordan. This is Syria and Lebanon. And so Israel is a tiny little country. The whole country fits in the Willamette Valley of Oregon. And so from here to Portland is the length of Israel. And it's not very wide. You can drive across it in an hour across Israel. So pretty tiny place, pretty small. That way. There we go. So Jews for Jesus has been doing a Behold Your God campaign worldwide, and their goal was to have a campaign and preach the gospel to Jews, unbelieving Jews, in every city that had at least 25,000 Jewish people in it. And so they've been doing it for 18 years. And so they've been going around Israel, doing Behold Your God Israel for about 5 years. And they've gone to every city, and Jerusalem was the last one. And what they decided to do in Jerusalem was different from what Jews for Jesus normally does. We've had Yoel here sharing about it. And so they wanted to really treat things differently and do some outreach that they had never done before. And so they had, I think, 9 or 10 different focuses. I know it's hard for you guys to see what's going on here. You want to turn your chairs a little bit so you can see? And we were part of the first one there. It's called Lareka service team. They had sports, art. If you recognize Adele, that's Yoel's wife, Adele. She was in the art outreach. They have what they call DAF, drug, alcohol, prostitution, homeless outreach. They had an outreach to Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox. Whoops. Anyway, Russian-speaking Jews, baby boomers, university and yeshiva students. And yeshivas are schools for Orthodox Jews, and that's where the boys go, and they learn Torah and everything like that. It is illegal to proselytize kids in Israel. So you can talk to parents, and you can talk to adults, but you have to be careful when you're talking to kids. So we were part of Lareka, and John, I don't know if I pronounced that correct, did I? It translates your neighbor. So it comes from, second part of the law where Jesus was asked, what's the most important part? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so our part of the outreach was to be the love your neighbor part. And so when we were there, we were the biggest week that they had. There were 75 people from 8 churches. And we had one group from Germany, which was pretty neat. People in our service teams worked on 16 different projects in and around Jerusalem. And so we were going all over the city. And we partnered with other agencies. Some of them, and actually probably most of them, not Christian agencies. And so part of the outreach was also to the workers. And that's what we, I think, experienced quite a bit of. And we went to those different places. So we're going to start with the first one, Beit Geula. There we go. I'm pointing back there, and Sherry's doing it, I think, right? Beit Geula was the oldest Messianic congregation in Jerusalem, but it's not very old. I think they started in the 70s. And so when you look at the Messianic movement, Messianic meaning Jews who are Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, that's their definition of Messianic community. This is the oldest one in Jerusalem. And outreach to their community is really part of everything that they do. It permeates who they are. They have a website that they've developed called yeshua.co.il. And it's Hebrew resources. They have both the Old Testament and the New Testament in Hebrew. And they have that online. And they get everybody using it. Yeshiva students, the Orthodox Jews, get online and use their resources. So it's pretty neat. So our task was to scrape and paint a wall, this wall that's out here. And there's Dee starting to paint. And one thing you have to know, we're on the fifth floor of this building. It's a concrete building in the industrial part of Jerusalem. And it was hot. It was really hot. And they own the fifth floor of this building. A bunch of other businesses own the bottom of this building. And so we're scraping. And go ahead. And that's what it looks like. The view from the fifth floor is just outstanding. And one of the things they're doing, though, every place in Jerusalem we went is building. They're building things. And everything is going up. And so they used to have a view of the old city from here. And now there's a hotel, or no, apartments that are going up right across. So it's cutting off their view. But essentially everybody is just going higher because they're running out of space. Go ahead. Part of what we did as well, one of the days, they weekly go on outreach to the community, and they pass out literature, and they try to engage people. So Dee and I got to go along with them, and the rest of our team. And the guy on the left here is the guy I went with. His name is Yaakov, Jacob. And we had a whole bunch of little tracts in Hebrew, and part of their focus right now is Isaiah 53, and it's about the Redeemer. And what they were explaining, yeah, here, do you want to? Yeah. What did you do, Dee? No, you don't want to do that. We actually put these tracts in their mailboxes, and it's legal to do that. It's illegal here to put stuff in the mailbox, but there it's advertisement, so you can put them in mailboxes and things, but Isaiah 53 is about the Redeemer, and surprisingly, very few people, more and more people, I guess I should say, in Israel, don't see a need for a Redeemer. They're the people of God, God's chosen people, but it's kind of like, you know, we're pretty strong, we have a pretty good military, we can fight, we have our own nation, we don't really need a Redeemer. It's like, whoa. So, Dee, I did have a question for you, and I told Dee she had to answer one. So, Dee, what was the most important thing to you working at Beit Geulah? You don't want to say? Okay. All right, I'll tell her what it was. No. Dee is a servant. Next. Now there's, this is why we're going to do question and answer type thing, right? So I didn't have to talk. I know. No, there's one day it was really hot out and we're up there working and we're worried about Dee because she just had, you know, knee replacement. Everybody was worried about her leg and it was hot. So we turned around and Dee wasn't there one time. It was like, what happened to Dee? Next thing we know, she comes around the corner with ice water for all of us. All right. So the Joel or Joel Animal Clinic. This is the animal shelter that several people worked at, and Lisa and Chuck were there the whole week. Nancy was there for a day, and so Lisa, I don't know if you want to talk about what went on there. You want to do that? Yeah, you can read it. I'll hold this.
Can I just read the whole thing?
Just talk about what went on at the animal shelter.
Okay.
Here, let me hold it.
Well, one of the leaders at the animal shelter, her name was Aviva, And she's Jewish lady, and she actually grew up in Florida. And she was saying how everything, you know, like she went to a Jewish school, Jewish stores, family and friends. It was just like a Jewish bubble that she grew up in. And then later on, for the last 12 years, her family has lived in Jerusalem. And I asked her if she would ever want to move back to the U.S., and her answer was, no, it's too materialistic. And I thought, well, might have a point. And throughout the week, she just got more comfortable asking us questions and us her, because we were there 4 straight days. And slowly the Lord started opening the door of conversation, and she asked me, well, what do you guys do in church? And so I just kind of told her the order of things. And then on our last day, Thursday, we had a small party with cake and the employees and volunteers. And I just started asking her questions. So I just said, how do you handle sin? How are you forgiven? And she replied, well, I pray. And she also added that once a year they have a day of atonement where you can repent of your sin. And I just felt God just saying, do it. I did. Well, we believe this is why Jesus died on the cross, and for all of our sins. And because of this, I have assurance that I'm forgiven. I know that I have eternal life through Christ by believing this. And she was just really listening. And then one of the other volunteers, the lady Tracy, was able to give her a New Testament Hebrew Bible, which is huge, you know. And so just please be praying for Aviva. Thank you.
Amen. We'll go to the next slide or two. You can see there's washing out kennels and taking a break
over on the side. And like you said, 200 cats and 150 dogs, can you imagine what that place smells like? Next one. All right, I'm going to ask Chuck a question.
Okay.
So,
Chuck, you're getting asked a question.
Okay, go ahead.
Can this come through? Hey, Chuck, what was the most important thing that you experienced there at the shelter?
Could you repeat the question, please? A little louder.
What's the most important thing you experienced at the shelter?
The most important thing? I have to try to single something out like that, but I realize the importance of remission, what we are trying to do. And I think we did manage to reach out to some of the people who showed our willingness to serve and to listen to them as well as to speak to them. And I'm hoping that something comes out of this that will continue. I think the Lord's hands with us. It will continue.
All right. Thanks, Chuck. Tell Chuck thanks.
Steve says thank you.
So we have a short video. One of the workers there, Nabil, that video number one. And Nabil is a Christian. He's a Palestinian Christian. He lives in Bethlehem, and he works at the animal shelter as well. So it's interesting in Jerusalem, you meet everybody from every place, and there are there's Jews from Europe, from Africa, from all over the world, and there's Arabs there that are Muslims, there's Arabs there that are Christians, there's Jews there that are Christians, there's Christians there that are Christians, there's people from everywhere. Let me show this one. We'll get there. That's all right. Yeah, I'm supposed to be talking to fill up the time, right? Is that what I'm supposed to do? So I think it was a hard week for most everybody, and a hard week working, but it was a hard trip as well, and God was dealing with each one of us in different ways. But we as a team, I think, got to know each other. We really did get to experience that coming together as a team, and knowing each other in ways that we had never known each other before. And so Lisa and I realized that actually at the end of the day, when we got to go back to our room, it was a safe place because we're used to each other. And everybody else had to room with somebody who they didn't know, maybe had never met really before, once or twice as we had team meetings. But that was a harder thing to do. And I didn't realize that until halfway through. And it was like, oh, okay, that's different from what I was experiencing. So there was even difficulties there. So. Okay.
Tell us in Arabic just a little bit about just how it's been having the volunteers come to help you at all.
Well, this is Nabil. He's going to be speaking in Arabic.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
But he'll translate later.
احنا هنا في الشغل كثير ناس بتساعدنا شركة لرعيخة
رعيخة
رعيخة بتبعت لنا ناس مشان تساعدنا الناس هاي بتيجي لعنا بتساعدنا بتسوي عنا جو حلو احنا كثير سعداء انه هيك ناس بتيجي لعنا كثير بعطونا قوة كثير بعطونا كخة تكفى امل شكرا كثير لكم وعلى المساعدة احنا بنحبكم كثير وبنتمنى نشوفكم السنة الجاية السنة اللي بعديها شكرا جزيلا thank you very
much thank
you
so much okay
ما شو عمرتي أخشاب
what I said
that we are work here so difficult yeah. and we didn't have a worker here
Yeah.
Just me and Aviva.
Yeah.
Daniel. Okay. But when you come here, Raicha sent people to here.
Yeah.
Make a lovely day.
Yeah.
You give to our a power. We are so happy.
Yeah.
That you're here. Yeah. I am so happy. And Aviva.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're
All
so
the
thankful,
week
yeah.
we talk about, hey, we have some help, we have yes. friends, we have. Yeah.
That's so
yeah.
great.
Yeah.
Would you be all right with us sending more people and doing this again?
Yeah.
I said, okay. I hope okay. that I see you next year. and yeah, I hope. Yeah, you help us. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. Yeah.
Thank you.
Right. Enjoyed it so much.
Yeah.
So Lisa set the stage.
Yeah.
That's all right.
We know how to pray for you guys now.
Yeah.
That's why we like to come and be with the people.
Yeah.
Know how to pray for you.
Yeah.
All right, you can switch back to the other one. That was Aviva on the right and Nabil. So Lisa, did set the stage, right, for going back. Yeah, this is what you can expect when you go to Israel, right? Yeah, so we'll talk about that. All right, we're going to move on, and we're going to go to the national park next, in the Sataf, is that how you pronounce it? Yeah. And so Zach and Haley and Shay and Guyanne worked at the national park all week, and it's not like you would expect. They actually built a rock wall, and they built this rock wall like they used to do it 2,000 years ago. in really hot. Again, it was really hot in Israel the week we were there, the 2 weeks we were there. So, if you have that up, Sherry. No. Well, while you're here, why don't you go ahead and show that? Yeah, show that video while you're set.
I'm Guyanne, and this is Zach. And we're kind of at the beginning phase of what we're doing out here. We have to dig out all of the soil that took out this wall. And then there's an original wall behind all the soil. So we're trying to take the rock wall out and dig like a perimeter of space so they can build a brand new rock wall.
It's one thing to sort of see the sites, but it's another thing to actually like work the land.
Hi, I'm Bob, and I'm doing the Love Your Neighbor Challenge. I think the thing that I appreciate the most is the unity that we have. And Genesis 12 says that all nations will be blessed because of Israel. I certainly have, and I want to give back. It's not about us, it's about serving in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua.
My name is Greg Murphy from Hawaii, and we're a part of the Love Your Neighbor Challenge here. 2018 in Jerusalem. We're here at the Alliance Church Cemetery, and so people ask us, where are you going? I said, we're going to the cemetery to work, and they're going like, man, I'm sorry. We said, oh, man, you don't understand. This place is phenomenal. And really what makes it so amazing is a lot of the graves that you see here are people from the 1800s throughout that came out and shared the gospel. And they took it out, as you know, to Iran, Iraq, brought the gospel into Israel, to the Jews. And so the story and the history here, it's really a place of life. All the people that are in here that gave their life to Yeshua, they just changed addresses is all, man. These guys are doing great. But what makes the cemetery so unique is if you see on the there's this mural on the wall. And the artist is Patricia, and I can't recall her last name, but Patricia, it's a six-year project. And what they did is they took it from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And it's a mural that visually lays out the gospel in the most profound way I've ever seen. I have wept here every single day when I just sit to contemplate about the amazing things that our God has done and the promises He made. What we're doing is, if you look, you'll see these piles of rubbish around. So we've just gone around and have raked leaves and pine needles. And here in the corner, if you look, you can see that we're leveling out this hill. People come in here and a lot of times they'll sit down and they'll go like, there's peace here, there's shalom here. And they don't understand why. We got to clean this place up so it makes it a serene place for them to hang out and contemplate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We say in Hawaii, aloha. It's aloha. It's about loving your neighbor, loving your...
All right. He was a neat guy. So we're going to go back to the PowerPoint if you can. And Zach, I'll ask you... what was unexpected? What did you run into the week that was really unexpected?
Well, one thing that was really unexpected for me is, of course, I graduated from George Fox University recently, and in that, George Fox does trips abroad, juniors abroad, and on the first day we were over there, I actually ran into the juniors abroad group. So all the way in Israel, I run into like 20 people that I already know. And then I was working at the National Park, and it happened to be that our leader was one of the professors at George Fox randomly. So it turns out the world is kind of a small place after all, that I met all these people that I already knew. Also, I think it was slightly unexpected for me. I knew going over there I would grow and learn a bunch of new things, but I didn't realize quite to what extent I was able to grow there, and just the people around me and the relationships that we were able to build as a team, not only with the people there, but also with each other, was really encouraging and was a real blessing of the trip. One of the unexpected thing was just all the locations that, like, were something Jesus did something in the Bible. There's a church. Like everyone, an Orthodox or in Catholic church, and everyone, and that was kind of unexpected. Makes sense, but it was, yeah.
Unexpected.
Yeah, it was unexpected.
Yeah, hand the microphone to Randy. And so, Guyanne, we'll address you as Guyanne.
okay.
What impacted you? I got to hold the mic right up here.
I was really, you know, not expecting to be up here. I thought Guyanne would be, you know, giving her presentation. And so I didn't really have a whole lot of time to prepare. And but it, even though I wasn't there, I felt like I was there, you know, through Guyanne. And yeah, the experiences that she had, she felt like she had a spiritual pruning, so to speak, that at times it hurt, but that the fruit that came forth through that pruning enriched her spiritual growth. And probably the things that most impacted her there were, or one of the big impacts for her there was the friendships and the doors to relationships that God opened to her. Like the guys from Mississippi that helped with the rock wall, and Shay, you probably worked with those guys, and Zach. And she felt like she inherited a grandfather and two brothers there from Mississippi, and they brought ice cream out to the you guys working on the wall, and also the Muslim Jamil, too.
That's Jamil right up there.
Yeah, there he is. And also, Guyanne met Gidi Bashan, who's like the director of forestry in Sataf. And she told him that, you know, that I work for the U.S. Forest Service, and we exchanged emails, and then when we go over in February, we've arranged to meet and talk about reforestation practices. So that's just another way that God opened the door to a new relationship, and
he's planning to come here too, isn't he, and visit?
I think he does.
Yeah.
And so really looking forward to meeting him and talking about reforestation, and so.
All right.
Yeah.
Good. Pass the mic to Shay.
Yeah. Okay.
Hi. So you had an interesting way of connecting with Jamil. And so run us through what was going on. And then kind of some of the, we have the pictures here of your letter. So.
In order to explain this, I have to give a bit of my backstory. I only came to faith about 9 months ago. Throughout my life, it's always been that tattoos, as you can see, are one of my passions. I like to design tattoos that have symbolic meaning or that are more of a traditional style, and it's something that I've always really loved, but when I came to faith, I felt ashamed of them. I was embarrassed. I changed my whole wardrobe to have long sleeve shirts because I wanted to hide them because I was afraid that other people wouldn't approve. It was just something I became very self-conscious of, and I even debated having them removed, which would be costly and extremely painful, but it just wasn't in the cards. So what I didn't expect was that I went to Israel, and because of my self-consciousness and also being in this culture, I felt I had to cover my tattoos all the time. Even in over 100 degree weather, I was wearing long sleeves and just adamant about keeping them covered. And everyone was assuring me during this project, because we weren't really around a lot of people, we're in the middle of the woods, that it'd be okay to take off the long sleeves and just wear a shirt similar to this, as you saw in the video, with that sleeveless. Kept trying to fight it, but finally I was just like, I can't do it anymore, it's too hot. So I took it off, and something happened that I wouldn't have expected in a million years. Jamil was the one person working with us who wasn't part of our Christian group, and he is an Arab and a Muslim and was currently in the middle of fasting for their holiday. So I was a little nervous about it, but I was like, yeah, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Take off my sleeves, I'm working, and he comes up to me, and he doesn't speak very good English, but he manages to communicate to me, "Your tattoos are very beautiful." And from that moment on, it just threw the doors wide open. We hadn't communicated much. We hadn't really talked. We hadn't really worked together. We just kind of minded our own business. But from that moment on, we had a very much father-daughter-like relationship where he would, you know, tell me to watch my head so I didn't hit it on a branch or take it easy. You all are probably familiar with this trick. You go up to a kid and you say, "What's that on your shirt?" And then you boop him on the nose. He would do that to me or pat me on the head. And at one day, we were taking a break, and he's showing me pictures of his family and his kids. And I just, it was so amazing how God took my insecurities and what I thought was shameful and used that to open doors to relationships with the most unlikely person. And we just really bonded. And we couldn't communicate very well, so I asked Steve one morning on our last day if we could get the hotel staff to help me translate and write a letter. He managed to find some people, and so I would speak what I wanted to say to one person who would then speak it in Arabic while the other person would write it. And I can't remember everything I said. I probably should have saved a copy. But it was basically along the lines of just, thank you for your kindness and your incredible hard work. Mm. I can't imagine working as hard as he was, not eating or drinking all day long in that heat.
He didn't eat or drink all day long in that heat and working.
It was insane. So just thanking him for that and for his patience with us for not speaking the language and how it was just such a blessing to meet him, and I would never forget him. And what I just really got out of this was, not only does God love me for who I am and with all of my passions and all of my quirks, but he'll use it. He will use whatever I have to offer in the most unimaginable ways to open doors. And when we demonize things or we are judgmental of other people's lifestyles or even of ourselves, we don't only close doors to ourselves, but we close doors to others. And God is a God of relationships, and you have to approach these things with an open mind and an open heart. Mm-hmm. So,
amen. You pass the mic down to Nancy. Thanks. Of course. What's that? No, it's for you. Yeah. You probably don't see, I'm right up there. I cried the whole time.
I told you.
So we have, also Nancy went to a couple of different places, a cerebral palsy center and a senior care facility. And so you worked at there 3 days, right?
I worked one day at the animal shelter, one day at the cerebral palsy center, and 2 days at the senior center, seniors nursing home.
So what was God showing you or dealing with you during the trip? What was God working on you about?
God showed me a lot of things about myself that I became very humbled, which when you hear this, everyone will understand. But when I first heard I was going to the animal shelter, my reaction was, no, there's going to be germs there because I'm germ phobic real bad. And so I went there one day, but I came to love the people that worked there, and the animals were so cool and loving, and it turned out to be really nice, and I was thinking, I could do this. I'll be here for the rest of the week. But when I came back to the hotel, said I was going to the cerebral palsy center the next day, and I thought, okay, I'm here to do service. I can do it right. But when I got there, I thought, I can't even take a picture because these people were so so disabled, beyond any most people I've ever seen with cerebral palsy. And they told me their center was going to close because they had no funding and no help. And the only way they were making money is to do art, ceramics mostly, but other kind of art to make money. So there was one other woman from Denmark who'd been there 5.5 months, and she was with the more functioning people, which wasn't very functioning. And it was her and I. And surprisingly, these people did know some English because other volunteers had come and taught them. So we played with art with them, which was really rewarding. But it was hard because, I don't know, I felt like does anybody even care about these people? Mm. Were they forgotten people? That's what I thought. Anyway, so it turned out good, and that young lady from Denmark had only 6 more months to go, half a month to go after being there for 6 months total, and she was going to miss them, and they hope for replacement, and I really pray that that place doesn't close. Mm. Then the next 2 days, I went to the nursing home, which I once again became germophobic because you feed them and they bodily things are all over the place. And but God humbled me. So the rest of the story is I was where I was supposed to be, not doing hard labor, but where I was supposed to be because I needed so badly to be humbled and get past the germ business. Mm-hmm. I mean, honestly, I'm a terrible person, and I know it. You guys all know it, too. But anyway, I was with a German group mostly, and some people from Mississippi, and a wife of a pastor who also works for Jews for Jesus. And so the funny thing was, here, one more little bit germphobic part, they said, don't touch the hands of the people with the circle on the back of their wheelchair. Okay, why should I not touch their hands? Because they don't like their hands touched. Okay. So I saw some of the workers there put gloves on when they touched them. And each of the men got shaved with the same shaver, except for those guys with the circle on their back. So I asked a few more questions, and to make a long story short, they didn't know the word for it, but all those people with the thing on their back had MRSA. So I start to freak out, but then I said, no. God put me here for a reason, and I'm here to serve. And it turned out pretty neat, you know. There was one woman who's a doctor, and she spoke mostly German, but everybody in there spoke Hebrew except this one man. And she came to believe, accept Jesus as her Savior on that third day, because of the German fellow who didn't speak anything else that was from the German team. So we got a believer out of that. Mm-hmm. So then I was with this man who is a Hasidic Jew, and he could only nod and couldn't feed himself or drink or anything. And to look at some of those people, you wouldn't want to have taken a picture of them. It just wouldn't have been dignified in my mind because of how I think. And I said, what's his story? And they said, he used to be a conductor, a music conductor. But his only language was French. So hardly anybody speaks to him, and he has no visitors. Then I went, oh, I used to speak French kind of good when I was younger. So him and I bonded because with the broken French I had, he knew somebody was speaking French to him. And as we were walking back to the bus, the story changes a little bit. I'm walking with Penny, who is our leader, and she is the works for Jews for Jesus right out of Australia.
There's Penny.
There she is. She's a lovely, lovely person. And her and I are talking about what can we do to kind of liven up and make everybody in this nursing home happy, engaged, whatever. And we were doing stuff like throwing balloons at them, and they would hit them back, the ones who could, not everybody could, and setting up pins and doing bowling. But then Penny goes, I'm going to get art stuff. Her and I were talking. And she took off in a taxi and came back with all these art things. So we set up everybody who could to make these neat acrylic pictures on with different things, and the ones who couldn't move their hands, well, we would take their hands and make their pictures, and they were all happy and smiling, and I thought, this is how God humbled me, that I forgot all about the germs, you guys, and everybody was happy, and it was great, you know, and then at the end, they sang songs, even the ones who couldn't really sing. And they gave us all a package of lavender from the Holy Land, and it was really special. And this is kind of ends our service work, but can we talk about our highlight or what happened somewhere else other than our service work?
Sure, I have actually.
Okay, were you going to do that?
I'm staring at the clock, and we're almost like way out of time. And so we're not going to do the last song, you guys, so don't worry about that. But we got a few more slides, and I'm going to run through these pretty quick because that was half of what we did was working. But the other half was getting to know the culture and the land, seeing the land, meeting the people, and we really had some spiritual battles when it came to this, because a lot of what you see in Jerusalem, especially in the Old City, that's the Garden of Gethsemane right above, and the Golden Gate, which is bricked up, was bricked up by Muslim forces, I guess, to keep Jesus from coming in. That's their idea. Lots of people from all over the world, different traditions. When you're in a Catholic church or an Eastern Orthodox church, there seems to be a lot of pictures and a lot of icons and a lot of things going on that really, in our minds, it's like, wow, what are they worshiping? But again, part of what God was teaching us as a team was judgmental attitudes and going with a bit of a more of an open mind. And so we got convicted about being judgmental of the actions of other people. And we don't understand. And somebody explained to me, well, you know what? When a lot of these icons were made, people didn't read. They couldn't read the Bible. And so the gospel was depicted in pictures for them to read. It's like, oh, that makes sense. I have another story about that a little bit later. But that's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre from the outside. We're going along the Via Della Rosa at this point. And this is inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's kind of hard to see. But not my cup of tea, but it's very different. And so I think we struggled with that. And I think team members throughout the week, we talked about it. We talked about why do people worship this way? What are they doing? Is this idolatry, Christian idolatry? And some of it is, undoubtedly. And some of it just really struck us wrong. But then again, people were worshiping too. We saw people that were crying and obviously engaged in their worship of God. So we went to, if you can see sort of, this is the tomb, the garden tomb, and there's a skull here. The nose piece kind of came off several years ago. But so somebody in VBS, one of the kids asked me about the tomb, and they said, was the tomb still there? I said, well, actually there's two. And there's the Catholic tomb, which is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and there's the Protestant tomb, which is here, by the place of the skull. And then I explained to the kid, but we don't really know where the tomb is, but it doesn't matter because he's not there. We got to, we got to share communion at the garden tomb. This was a neat time. We were hot and sweaty, and we'd had it, I think, with lots of people. There was a lot of people there. And we got to relax, and we shared communion together at the tomb. This is the Western Wall. Most of you know and have seen pictures of this. We were able to go there. And I wanted to thank Jackie Campbell. Jackie's not here today, but she made kippahs, the little hats for the men, and that we all had. And Nancy took prayers from the church. And we had it in a box, and she put them in parts of the wall, in the little cracks. And that's what people do. I guess once a year they clean them out. I don't know what day they do that. But there was a lot of prayers. And so your prayers from here are in the wall in Jerusalem. This is the south wall, so you go down from the western wall, you go to the south wall, and this is the infamous site of Lisa's crash. Yeah. This is in the hospital, in the ER. She looks pretty good right there. The bleeding had stopped. But one of the neat things, the tour company sent a guy to take us to the hospital. And so he took us there, and he was our guide through the whole rigmarole, all the paperwork and everything as we were there. He's a messianic pastor of a church in a settlement in the West Bank. And so we really connected with him. Well, he visited somebody else there, and there's a friend of his that showed up, and she's a prayer warrior, and she's on a prayer tour around Israel. She came down and prayed with us in this little bitty ER, and the ER room was about as big as the stage right here, full of people, Orthodox people, soldiers, Arabs, everybody that's there was in this little ER packed. And we were praying out loud. I didn't think anybody spoke English. Turns out they all do. and had a conversation with the Orthodox man, you know, the curls and the whole deal, and it broke down those walls. Hezekiah's Tunnel in the city of David, they did this when we were at the hospital. Story about Hezekiah, and I was reading about Hezekiah, a good king. He was one of the good kings of Judah. One of the things, I had never seen this before, it talked about when he came in, he cleaned house. He tore down all the idols and everything like that. Well, you remember the story of Moses and the snakes, and he held up the snake on a pole, a bronze snake on a pole, and everybody looked at it, was saved. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. This is 400 years later, and they still had that bronze pole. And Hezekiah broke it. He shattered it because they had turned it into an idol. They were offering incense and worshiping this bronze staff. We can turn anything into an idol. In Gedi, this is down near the Dead Sea. Neat story here. David hid out from Saul, and Saul was chasing him. Saul was mad at him. This is right up here someplace. We didn't walk up. People were doing it. They were hiking up there, up in here. That's where the cave was, where David and his men were hiding out. And so Saul went in. Saul actually had to go to the bathroom. And so he went in the cave, and David and all his men were in the back of the cave, and David's men were saying, "Kill him, kill him. God has given him into your hand." And David said, "No." So he, what does he do? He goes and cuts a piece of his robe off, and then he goes back. And so Saul goes out of the cave, and David runs out and says, "Look, I could have killed you. I'm not against you. I'm not against you." That happened right up here. Talk about tough country. This is what the Judean wilderness looks like. But because David honored God and didn't want his own way, there's that verse in 1 Peter that we talked about, be patient, and the Lord will... the Lord will exalt you, lift you up at his time, not yours. So wait for him. Qumran, site of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Lots of scrolls found there in many caves. We got to visit that. Speak up if any of these things are... I'm going fast because we are like out of time. Did you have something, Nancy, that you wanted to... No? Anything else? Sea of Galilee. We're getting there. Here's the boat. Sea of Galilee. This is like a real respite for us because it was hot and dry and dusty, and we were tired and broken. And so we got on this boat to go out in the Sea of Galilee, and one of the other tour guides, he's a Christian believer, gave us a really great message. And then the captain of the boat, which Mike and Laurie had the same boat when they were there. We had a worship service out on the Sea of Galilee. So you want to talk about Sea of Galilee? Real quick? Fast.
Okay, real fast. I'm usually kind of a reserved person, and I don't show much, but I really lost all that and was unashamed and was abandoned to Jesus. And not aware of anybody else there, and the captain of the boat was singing and playing music, and I just had to dance, and it was like Jacob would have danced.
Amen. Oh, this fish here. We ate St. Peter's fish, and you'll see there. This is the meal that defeated Zach. He could not eat it. It defeated Guyan, too. Yeah. And the funny part is, Dee said, "Oh, I really like that." There was only bones left when Dee got done.
What?
Galilee-style fish, yeah.
Nobody was listening.
This was the horrible place we had to stay at in Galilee. This was just like sleeping on a concrete floor, and no, this was like a resort. And some people noticed that and commented that, you know, when you go from Jerusalem and just the millions of people, there's thousands of people there, and it was hot and it was bustling, and I'm sure in Jesus' time it smelled bad. There's animals all over the place. Jesus spent a lot of his time in Galilee, and we know why. Whoa, what a great place Galilee is. It's really relaxing. So this is Mount of Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and 6. This is, we got to go up to the border of Syria, and nobody was shooting. Pretty neat place up there. There's a coffee shop up there called Coffee Anon. So if you remember, the UN's Secretary General was Kofi Annan during the, when they had all these agreements, the peace agreements with Israel and its neighbors. And so Kofi Annan is where we had coffee there. Yeah. The baptismal site in the Jordan River. And we have some Jordan River water, and we have some Dead Sea mud, if you want some, if you want to smell it. We have a lot of rocks from the Sea of Galilee. We picked up rocks everywhere. Magdala, they recently uncovered a first century synagogue where Jesus would have spoken, because the scripture says Jesus spoke in all the synagogues in that area. Going into the water tunnel at Megiddo. Megiddo, again, is a city that's been destroyed 14 times, right on the edge of the valley of Armageddon, where it all ends. Guyan and Dee couldn't stay out of the water. So this is the Mediterranean. This is at Caesarea, and it's a beautiful place. This is Jaffa, and we were there just as it was going down, and the sun was going down. Everybody stopped and caught all these pictures. That's a Muslim symbol, and this is minaret here. So it's a half moon thing. I'm not sure the symbolism of it. Some people probably know what that is, but all the time you could hear four or five times a day over these loudspeakers, every place that you are, and it's the call to prayer. So, 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. So our guide is Ehud on the left, and our driver was Amir on the right. Really, we got to know them and love them. We have some hard times with them, trying to get things squared away, but it worked out well. And when we were in the hospital, I was talking to Avraham, the guy that worked for the tour company, and said, you know, Ehud is a secular Jew. And he's our tour guide. He knows all the stories. He knows all the stories from all the religions, but he doesn't really believe them. And I said, I bet he gets evangelized every tour. And he said, yes, he does. Every tour he gets evangelized. And they get annoyed by it. And I said, well, okay, God, I'm going to have that in my mind to not offend him by doing that. But we had made a change. One of the things that we had to work out, we were going to go to Yoel's house in Jaffa to end our trip and then go from there to the airport. And so he started asking me about Yoel this last day. And I said, well, Yoel is an interesting guy. He was born in England, but he's from Moroccan parents. And he's an Orthodox Jew who believes in Jesus as Messiah. And Ehud just said, what? That doesn't happen. So here we are in Yoel's house, and Ehud is right there. And those two got to talk with each other we were there for an hour and a half, 2 hours in Yoel's house that night. A great time to put those two together. And so we pray that something continues here in Ehud's life. Neat. Yoel sends his greetings. They really, really love the fact that we went there. All right, so we're done. Final thoughts. We wanted to thank you all. For everybody who gave and everybody who prayed for us, and prayer is so important. That's one of the final thoughts here. Prayer and God's word. We really knew that. We had to stay in the word. We had to pray. And when we sent messages back here to you all, we knew you were praying because it's hard. So it reminds me that we have missionaries that are on the field 24/7. Now we know them, and they have the same need for prayer that we had. When we were there, it really brought that home. What's that? Oh, the Jewish lady on the plane. Yeah. God's mission goes on. One of the things we talked about is we didn't just go there and we did God's missionary work for a week and then we got to come home and now we just get to go back and do whatever we do. God's at work all the time. God's mission continues wherever we're at. So we flew all the way back, a 14-hour flight. We get to San Francisco. We had a long layover. Everybody's tired. The security is just whacked. And we're all on our edge, you know. So the plane flight from San Francisco to Eugene, hour and a half, the last leg, and we're almost home. And there's a lady sitting next to me on the plane, and she had earphones in. She was reading a book or doing whatever. But then they had you put all your stuff away. So the last 15 minutes of the flight, she had to put her electronics away, and she commented on Lisa's arms again. What happened there? And, oh, we were in Jerusalem. Oh, you were. What were you doing there? You know, we were working with this organization called Jews for Jesus, and we were doing service work. And because we love Israel, we love the people and the land. And she goes, well, my father lived there. I said, oh, are you Jewish? Yes, I'm Jewish. Brought me right back to. We gone clear across the world to find Jewish people, and they're right here. there are people you meet every day who need Christ. Amen. Let's pray, and we are well past being done. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the chance that we had to go and to bring back a little bit of Israel and what you did there, Lord. We pray for Ehud. We pray for Aviva. We pray for Jamil and those others that we met on the French man. Lord, we pray that you would touch them and you would again. We planted seeds and you would water them. We pray that you bring people to water, and Lord, that you would harvest. And we ask that you would work in us continually. That we would know that we are constantly on your mission. And we have people right here. There's people who we run into every day who we can share the love of Christ with and share the gospel. We pray that we will. Thank you for the strength that you give us. Thank you for the hope that you have instilled. And we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you.